Join me in prayer as we have a look at this interesting story. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're here. Thank you that your presence by your Holy Spirit is among us. We want to listen to you as we look at your word today. Give us ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an interesting story, but let's have a think about the lead up to this story. We've gone through 1 Samuel, we're continuing that journey, and we've had a bunch of interesting stories, haven't we? Started with Hannah and her baby Samuel, who was born. Eli, the priest with evil sons. You might remember Samuel hearing from the Lord. You might remember the Ark of the Covenant being captured by the Philistines. Eli and his sons dying, and the wife of one of Eli's sons dying in childbirth, giving birth to Ichabod. Ichabod, one of those names with a meaning that means glory is gone. So named after the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines, who don't have a good time with the Ark because they're plagues. So they return the Ark of the Covenant. Then we had people saying, give us a king, and they get Saul as their king. But Saul fails, he disobeys, and he offers that sacrifice he wasn't supposed to offer. But Jonathan, his son, is good-hearted and faithful, and he's a hero in this story as well. He has victory over the Philistines. Saul starts to get this reputation as someone who really doesn't make terribly good decisions.
He makes rash decisions, and again, he fails when... spoils. Saul is rejected as king, and David becomes anointed as king. But he doesn't become king straight away. He becomes anointed as God's chosen. But David ends up serving Saul in Saul's court. And David has great success. He's the one who kills Goliath. Every time he goes out to fight, he seems to win. And Saul gets paranoid, and he knows that really this David is going to be king one day, and he tries to kill David. We meet Michal, David's wife, one of Saul's daughters, who becomes a hero as well because she helps him escape from Saul when Saul wants to kill him. David escapes, but not before making this really wonderful relationship with his really dear friend Jonathan, who sticks up for David. And then eventually, Saul ends up killing Ahimelech, the priest, and then all the other priests who had helped David and given him some supplies. And then 2 weeks ago, JJ shared with us, and we heard about the time when David spared Saul's life, even though he had a chance to kill him. He said, "May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you." So that brings us up to where we are now, our chapter we're looking at, chapter 25. We have this crazy story about David and Nabal, and Abigail. My son loves to read Mr. Men books. And the good thing about Mr. Men books is that the character is named after their personality. So Mr. Strong is strong, you know, Mr. Happy is happy, Mr. Silly is silly, Mr. Tall is... well, you get the picture. But who knew that good old Roger Hargraves was actually being very biblical with his naming conventions? Because in the story we've just read, Nabal is... it basically means stupid. And so Nabal is basically Mr. Stupid. And it's not the first time we've heard a person with a name with some meaning. We've had Samuel himself, which is this, heard by God. Right, so Hannah was given Samuel as a response to prayer for a child. Samuel's name is special. And Ichabod, that name, glory has gone. These names within 1 Samuel that have these meanings. And now we have Nabal, or Nabal, the fool. So we read it the first verse of this chapter, that Samuel died. So the book began, 1 Samuel began with the birth of Samuel, after that faithful prayer of Hannah. Hannah's prayers answered, and she dedicated her son Samuel to the work of the Lord in the temple. And he grew up to be a faithful leader, a prophet, and a servant of God. And now we read that Samuel has died, and all of Israel is sad. Samuel was greatly loved, and this starts this new era in the life of the nation of Israel. Not only do they now have a king, but their previous leader, Samuel, has died. Then we're introduced to Nabal and Abigail. So like Hannah, the first hero of 1 Samuel, the hero of this story is a woman, Abigail. Despite the patriarchy within that culture, God is not afraid to lift up women, valuing and empowering them and working out his plans through them. David is in, and his men have been having quite close contact with Nabal's men, Nabal's men, with the shepherds. David's trying to stay away from Saul, and Nabal's been grazing his flocks where David and his men are staying. So by this stage, David has worked up quite a following of men. It says he's got 600 men with him. And it seems like all those who were loyal to David when David ran away went and joined David. And anyone else who was just not satisfied with King Saul and, disgruntled, joined David's band of merry men. So who is this Nabal character? Reading verse 2, a man in Maon had a business in Carmel. He was a very rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Nabal is very rich. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. I get the impression that he's not the kind of person who would be shy about telling you that. You know, he'd probably boast about that, wouldn't he? I'm rich. I'm really rich. I have 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He'd probably put that on a shearer's job description. Wanted shearers to shear 3,000 sheep for the richest person ever to have shearers. So then we're introduced to Nabal and his wife, Abigail. And there's this really stark contrast. So Abigail is intelligent and beautiful. And Nabal is harsh and evil in his dealings. David hears about Nabal being nearby, and he's aware that it's sheep shearing time, and that's a time for a feast, for a celebration. So he sends his messages to Nabal. David tells them exactly what to say. Greet him in my name. So what's that? Probably we come from David, son of Jesse. And they're there to wish him well, to be respectful. They wish him long life and peace. They talk about the basis for the request they're going to make. Shearing time. And we did you a bit of a favor. We looked after you. You just ask your young men, you'll know, you'll find out. So can we have a bit of a favor as well? It's feast time. Give, please, whatever you have on hand. And they're humble about it. They refer to themselves as your servants and your son, David. Well, the response the messages get from Nabal isn't what David expected or hoped for. Who is David? Who is Jesse's son? Nabal knew very well who David was. Everyone knew who David was. This is the guy who, as a kid, killed Goliath. Everyone knows David. Yeah, he knew. He knew who David was. But he just didn't care. I don't care who you are. You're not getting anything from me. And Nabal makes a comment about slaves running away from their masters. And this sounds a bit like a jab at David, who's running away from Saul, and for all of David's men as well. And when you read verse 11, you get this picture of this selfishness of Nabal, where he says, am I supposed to take my bread, my water, and my meat that I butchered from my shearers and give them to these men? I don't know where they're from. Can you imagine Nabal when he faces judgment from God? You know, I can just imagine him standing there going, hey, I was the richest guy around. I had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And God saying, do you think that's going to impress me? You want to impress me? Okay. Start with nothing and create your own animals. I'm waiting. I've got forever. Yeah. What do we know about Nabal's reply? Well, we do know that he was very insulting to David and to David's men. For all I know, they're just runaway slaves and they don't deserve anything. So the messengers report back to David, and he's furious. Put on your swords, he says. He's going to take 400 men. And this sounds a bit harsh. Like, it's, you know, you're going to go and kill all the men in Nabal's household. What, for just insulting him? Well, maybe there are some things going on in their culture that we just don't understand about this ancient Jewish culture. There probably are some things we don't understand. But I think we're right in assuming that David's reaction here is not appropriate. He's saying, like, I didn't get what I wanted. I feel insulted. Kill them all. I wonder if you ever attempted to take revenge. What about when you're driving along in your car and someone does something stupid on the road? No offense to Audi drivers, but we all know it's all a white Audi SUV. Or a tradie in the Ute. I'm not sure how that works, but is it that if you're a person with a bad attitude, you will buy an Audi? Or is it that when you buy an Audi, you become a person with a bad attitude? I don't know how it works anyway. Maybe someone cuts in front of you or something like that, and you feel like racing ahead and cutting in front of them, getting revenge. Come on, you've all done it. Isn't it interesting that God, the one who has the right to take revenge on us for our offenses to him, for our sin, instead makes a way through Jesus for us to be forgiven. One of Nabal's young men informs the beautiful, intelligent Abigail. That's interesting, the things that he says to Abigail. He is this employee of Nabal and is referring to his boss as a worthless fool. So everybody knows about Nabal. Everybody knows that he's just like this. He must be like this running joke. Even his own employees know this. But that worker was smart enough to know that if he doesn't do something, there's going to be trouble for the whole family. So Abigail hurriedly prepares some supplies to offer David. Now, how many of us could walk into the kitchen today and grab 200 loaves of bread, 2 clay jars of wine, 5 butchered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and a partridge in a pear tree? Because I know in my kitchen I couldn't. Abigail has these resources. Now, Nabal's very rich. And Abigail goes and she approaches David very humbly. She approaches David very humbly with these provisions that Nabal should have provided.
It's interesting to see the basis for her plea when she talks to Nabal. She sees that David's plan of revenge is going to lead him to regret. That's interesting. She knows that, yeah, this was probably going to be the reaction, but if he's destined to become king. She knows he's destined to become king. And she knows that when that happens, he's going to regret just the unnecessary bloodshed. And that's the basis for her plea. Don't do it. It's not right. You won't feel good about this. And how does David respond to Abigail? Well, he sees this as a divine appointment. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you to meet me today." I wonder if you see things as divine appointments. I think a lot of the time I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about, well, I better go have breakfast, I better go take my medication, I better just think about, oh, what tasks do I have to do today? And then, you know, I might be reaching for the kettle to make a cup of coffee because I need a coffee to get through this morning, and then I just realize, hang on a minute, sorry, God. Yeah, life is really about you and what you can provide for me. And I just got this way, this far into the morning without even thinking about you. I might have even missed a divine appointment, you know, when I've seen someone or spoken to someone. Because God, he either just directly causes something or he allows it to happen because he knows he can work through it. So many things that happen are part of what God is leading us to work through his plan. I wonder what you think about any divine appointments you've had recently. So, David grants Abigail's request. We stopped reading there at verse 35. Thanks to Gretchen for telling us a bit more of the story. As we find out later, Abigail goes back to Nabal. Verse 36, it says, "Then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was in his house holding a feast fit for a king. Nabal's heart was cheerful, and he was very drunk, so she didn't say anything to him until morning light." He's having a feast, and he's completely oblivious to what Abigail has done. He's got enough for this massive feast for everybody, and he must have had so much stuff that he didn't notice that he was missing 200 loaves of bread, 2 clay jars of wine, 5 butchered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs in a pantry. But this was all missing. And he was having his feast and he didn't even know. He must have been really, really rich and so much on hand. He could have just given to David. He wouldn't have noticed what was missing. Verse 37 and 38. "In the morning, when Nabal sobered up, his wife told him about these events. His heart died, and he became a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal dead." So God kills Nabal. "Championed my cause against Nabal's insults and restrained his servant from doing evil. The Lord brought Nabal's evil deeds back on his own head." So we know that David knew, he realized that his original plan was going to be sin, he was going to be evil. He says, you know, that God actually restrained him from doing evil. He admits that. So his original plan to go and kill him, he wasn't justified to go and kill all the males in Nabal's household. But he does also see Nabal's death by God's hand as his vindication for his cause. He at least had a right to be offended by these insults. But God had prevented David from taking revenge. I wonder what you and I are supposed to learn from this. crazy story. A couple of weeks ago, JJ talked about not taking revenge. God is the ultimate arbiter of justice. And then there's that idea of where do we see God working, and where are we having our eyes open to the fact that God's behind these events that occur. David's often pointing out that God was behind this. I wonder where we look for that and give God the credit for these good things that happen. Look at the world with a view that God is working. God's hand can be seen in things that go on around us every day. There's something bigger as well, something broader in this story. It's just, if you step back and look at the main characters in this story, you've got the contrasted Nabal and Abigail, and then you've got David, the one anointed to be king of Israel. It's an interesting picture of two people and their very different responses to the anointed one. Deep down, Nabal knew that he owed David his allegiance, but he refused. He focused on himself. He put himself as number one. And Abigail responded differently. She recognized David as God's anointed. She approached him humbly. She didn't put herself first. She saw that David deserved her allegiance, and she bowed down to him. It's no coincidence that anointing, this pouring of oil to indicate God's chosen one, is the same word as Messiah, or in Greek, the word Christ. This picture of two people who responded differently to God's anointed David points us forward to how we can respond differently to God's anointed Messiah, Jesus. So the question is, how will I respond to the one who deserves my allegiance? Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the privilege to call you Father. Thank you that what you did through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just so amazing, that the one who is holy, the one who is above all, is one that we can call Father and that we can have a relationship with, that we can be restored to relationship with you. Lord, as we think about what you've spoken to us today, help us to understand the steps you want us to take, that these stories are made for us to learn and grow and to change the way we behave. Lord, for some of us, we haven't put you as the one that is our one and only, the one to whom we owe allegiance. Lord, if that's one of us, Lord, here today, we want to do that. We want to make you our one and only, the one to whom we have allegiance. Lord, all of us. And for some of us, Lord, we've made that decision in the past, and we've decided, yes, Lord Jesus, you're our King. And yet, bit by bit, your Holy Spirit puts a touch on different parts of our lives, and we go, yes, I hand that part over to you as well. As you do that, Lord God, help us to continue to respond to you like an Abigail. Respond to you, the Messiah, the King, in a humble way. Yeah, teach us your humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.